Amen. Okay. Amen. Let's do this together. All right. I'll read and then you just repeat it after me. All right. All right. Let's all stand. I see a few standing. Let's do it together. Amen. Some call it old school, but I just call it reverence for the word. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse number 6. Let's do this together. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. And then verse 7, we'll just read 6 and 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews 8, 6, and 7. It says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But in fact, verse 6, the ministry, get this, Jesus has received, is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. He's the mediator of what? A covenant. Somebody say, he's the mediator of a new covenant. Come on, said everybody. That's not everybody. He is the mediator of a new covenant, which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. I want to talk to you about the subject, the mediator. And I'll be quick. We know we have another afternoon worship, but you are important. So we want to do our best to present God's words in its best way to you, the mediator, if you look throughout American history, it's had a share of tragedies, and any nation has had its share of tragedies. If you're going to go through history, we're not special, or we're not outside of any other nation. Actually, we've had it good, I think, compared to a lot of other things nations have been through. But if you look throughout American history, there's been a lot of tragedy. And specifically, more recently, if we want to just talk about the 21st century, we've had our share of tragedies. We can, when I get old, I can tell my children I lived through 9/11. I mean, that's huge for me. That's like, you know, somebody living through when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. I mean, we can say I was there the day 9/11 happened. Or we've had our share of school shootings, the Virginia Tech shootings, the Sandy Hook shooting when they shot up the elementary school. We've had, I mean, just our share of tragedies. But one thing that has, I've noticed that has taken place when I looked into all of these tragedies, and there's one name, and there's a man by the name of Kenneth R. Feinberg. Kenneth Feinberg. And Kenneth Feinberg, he's a special man. They nickname him the Master of Disaster. This is this guy's name, Kenneth Feinberg. In every modern tragedy in the 21st century of America that has taken place, whether it's been a shooting at a school, 9/11, any tragedy that has happened, they bring in this guy, Kenneth Feinberg, and they call him the Master of Disaster, because what he is he was a lawyer who's now retired, but he is America's top mediator. He's America's top mediator. So anytime there's a tragedy, the oil spill down in New Orleans, they brought him in for that. Anytime there's a tragedy in America and somebody believes that they have been wronged and they should receive compensation, and the government feels they should receive compensation, they bring in this guy, Kenneth Feinberg, and he meets with those who believe they need to receive some type of compensation, or the wronged party as well as the person who they believe has done the wrong. He's a go-between between the two. Let's say I decide to sue you, and they would bring him in and say, okay, Gabriel and Mario, say amen for Mario, you guys. Amen. Gabriel and Mario, Mr. Feinberg would come in and say, okay, he'd get between Gabriel and Mario, and he says, look, I'll be the mediator. I'll be the go-between. I understand there's a conflict between Gabriel and Mario. They have a conflict that needs to be resolved. It needs to come to a resolution. And they're at a place where they cannot communicate. They're on different playing fields. They're past the point of talking. The relationship is broken. They're past the point of being able to sit at a table and come to a conclusion. So there must be a go-between between Gabriel and Mario to bring this this situation to a resolution. Amen? So that's what they bring in Kenneth Feinberg. And they said he's the master of disaster, meaning no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how bad the tragedy is, they're saying this guy has the ability to have a level head to come in regardless of everybody yelling, screaming, people are mad, it's the greatest tragedy. He has the ability to come in, talk to both parties calmly, and bring the situation to a resolution. And so he has a book on some of the worst cases that he's ever had, where he talks about how difficult it was to bring the 9/11 situation to a resolution, or the oil spill in New Orleans to bring that to a resolution, or the shooting, the victims and the families are crying and everyone's emotions are all over the place. And he has the ability to come in and say, look, I'm able to resolve this. So he wrote a book about everything. And he says, in order for you to be a great mediator, he says, you need to have three areas that you're good in. He had a lot more, but he said, I want to put all of those areas under three umbrellas. He said, let me give you three. He says, a good mediator, number one, must be competent. He must have empathy. And a good mediator must be able to communicate. He says, a good mediator must be competent. He must be able to have empathy, and he must be a great communicator. He says, a mediator, it must be competent. And here's what he writes. He says, it's imperative that the mediator have mastery of the facts and of the law in order to intelligently evaluate the case and bring both parties to an agreement. So a mediator must be competent. They must know the law. They must know everything that's going on. He says, but in addition to being competent, he says to be a good mediator, a mediator must also have empathy. Touch somebody and say empathy. A successful mediator must help each party, and he must be able to stand in each party's shoes. He must be able to say, what is it like to be the mother of a son who died in a 9/11 World Trade Center? What is it like to be a guy who has a fishing business, and when the oil spill happened in New Orleans and it destroyed his business, I must be able to know what it is like to be that guy who owns that business. He said, but at the same time, I must also be able to step into the shoes of the person with the money, of the party with the money. I must be able to step into the shoes of BP, of British Petroleum, and say, look, we'll compensate you some money, but we don't want to overdo it. We don't believe you. We don't want you to bleed us dry. We don't believe we can give you $100 million. I mean, you just had a fishing business. You didn't have like a worldwide renowned fit. You know how people can get when they get into a tragedy. You ever get into a fender bender with somebody and all of a sudden a 1999 Honda Accord is worth about $12,000 on the Blue Book value? Has that ever happened to anybody? Are you going to talk to me? Have you ever got to a situation with somebody and you've offended the party? And, you know, I've done this at work once. We ate one of our coworkers' lunch, and he says, you need to repay me for my lunch. And we pull little pranks like that. And we said, what'd you have? He said, I had me a sandwich. I had me some fries. I supersized it. I had it. And I had me a shake. We're like, dude, we just ate one sandwich. You did not have all of that. Whenever you have an offended party, they're going to always try to seek to get more than what is value. So you must be able to not only stand in the shoes of the offended party, the man with the business, the mother or the family member who's lost someone, but he says a good mediator should be able to also stand in the shoes of British Petroleum. They must be able to stand in the shoes of the U.S. government. They must be able to stand in the shoes of Hillary Clinton. I believe that family's trying to sue her now, saying she's somehow wrong for what happened in Benghazi. So he says, I must be able to stand in the shoes of that family, but also stand in the shoes of Hillary Clinton and be able to empathize with both sides. So he says he must be a great communicator. He must be a great empathizer. He must be a person who has mastery of the law. So he says he must be an empathizer. He must be someone who knows the law. But as I said, he must be a great communicator. Somebody say communicator. So he must be a great communicator. He must be someone who knows how to talk, someone who knows how to speak, someone who not only has mastery of the law, someone who can not only stand in the place of both sides, but someone who knows how to speak, someone who knows how to talk, someone who knows how to communicate. And it is tough to try to communicate with people who are at a place where they're hurting, they're crying, they've lost their business, their mind, their emotions are all over the place. It is tough to try to communicate. So we may think this is an easy job, but they bring him in as a specialist because he has a particular set of skills. Not everybody can be a mediator. I couldn't do that. I'm not graced to do that. Some of us in here are not graced to do that. It takes a specific person to be able to stand in proxy, to be able to stand in the middle of two parties and bring it to a resolution. So put up Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and think about this. This is what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 is telling you and I. It says, but in fact, Jesus has received, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. So in other words, the Bible is saying Jesus is a mediator. What is he a mediator of? Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Repeat after me, say the new covenant. Come on, everybody, say the new covenant. Okay, and that's something you may hear in church over the years. We're under the new covenant. And you're like, what is that? I don't know what a new covenant is. Nobody uses that language in everyday talk. I'm in covenant with you. We may say things like, I make a pinky promise, I say to my niece, or, you know, some of us, we shouldn't if we're Christians. Some of us may say, I swear, you know, I swear to do that. The Bible says, no, we shouldn't swear. We should just let our yes be yes and our no be no. But sometimes ungodly people, we say, I swear I didn't do it, or put that on your mom. I'll put that on my mom, I didn't do it, you know, and they did it anyway. I'll put that on everything, I didn't do that. And, you know, we've grown up saying all those type of things. But it says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. So I want to talk to you, what is that new covenant? What is it and why is it important? Why should it matter to me as a Christian? Why should I care that Jesus was the mediator of a new covenant? And why did he have to be a mediator in the first place? What did Jesus, why did he have to go, and who did he have to go between to mediate? And so here's where we pick up. Jesus mediated between us and God. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus mediated between man and God. The Bible gives us the story that Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says because they sinned, we are now all under the power of sin, and the relationship between Jesus, between God and man has been broken. It is severed in two. We were separated from God. The second Adam and Eve took a bite of that forbidden fruit that God said, do not eat. Our relationship with God from that day forward was separated. It was broken, and we could try to do good deeds, but it was still broken. We could try to be obedient, but it was still broken. We could come with lambs and sheep and goats, but the relationship was still broken. We had a set of rules we could follow. He gave us the Ten Commandments, but the relationship was still broken. And leave that verse up. The relationship was broken, and nobody could bring the two parties together. I could not communicate with God in my fallen state. I'm in sin. He's a holy God. The Bible says he cannot even look at sin. He's so holy. When you see pictures and flashes and descriptions of God in scripture, you see him as fire and dashes of white and bright shining. He is so holy. He's so perfect. And every color is represented in him. He's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. I mean, he's just perfect. His clothes are whiter than anybody in the world would bleach, would be able to do with their clothes. He is a perfect God. And because he's so perfect and because he's so holy, we cannot enter into the presence of God as long as our relationship is separated by sin. So our relationship is separated by sin. He entered into what's called, in a big word, it sounds fancy, but it's not that big, an Adamic covenant. He had a covenant with Adam, and we call it an Adamic covenant, but that covenant was broken. So now that covenant is broken, we needed another covenant. But there was nobody to come between us and God. We were too dirty. He was too clean. That's why when people say, you know, I believe one day when I'll go to heaven. I say, what makes you think you'll go to heaven? I've been a good person. And on its face, that sounds good. I've been a good person. And I believe there's good in people. I believe there's good in people. I'm not here to beat anybody up. The Bible teaches the opposite, that there's evil in every man. But I believe, you know, there's good in people. People do good deeds. But the problem is good isn't enough. The Bible's clear. In order for us to come before God, good isn't good enough. We have to be perfect. Perfect is the only way. Good is not enough. Perfect is the only standard. The standard is perfection. There must be perfection. So if I do good deeds, if I give money to the homeless or those who are less fortunate, or I feed people, and I've never made the decision to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I can take care of my kids good. I can be a good father. I can be a good mother. But the only standard to go to heaven one day is there must be perfection. And the perfected sacrifice of Jesus's blood, that is the only way. If I have not put my faith in Jesus and his perfect sacrifice, that is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. There aren't many truths. There's only one truth. There aren't numerous ways. They all lead to God. Buddha, Allah, Confucius, this person, that person, they're all God and all. No, that's not true. There is only one way. And so Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. And this is saying Jesus, since he was perfect, his blood was perfect, since he never sinned when he walked the earth, he is the only person eligible to be able to talk to God. Since Jesus walked the earth, and the Bible says Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. He was perfect. And since he was not born of a man, the Bible gives us the story that when it was time for Jesus to come to earth, his father, Joseph, didn't have sex with his mother, Mary, and then they made Jesus. No, the Bible says that Jesus came directly from God. And since Jesus has come directly from God, he does not have man's blood, the Bible says, but he has blood of God. He has blood from heaven. His blood is perfect. So that makes him eligible to be able to talk to God. As good as that is, that's only half of it. He's able to talk to God. But remember what I said, to be a good mediator, you must be able to empathize with both parties. So although he is perfect, he can talk to God, how can he talk to me? He must be able to, he can stand and say, I know what it's like to be God because I am God. I'm perfect. I've never sinned. But I'm so glad that Jesus is not so much God, the Father, that he's so great that he cannot step down and be me. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. When you get home, read Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. It's a Greek word. They call it the kenosis. It's a fancy way of saying Jesus emptied himself out. He voluntarily put aside divine attributes to become a man like you and I. So not only could Jesus stand in place and say, I'm God, I'm perfect, I'm able to know what it's like to be God because I am God, he stepped and said, I'm also Gabriel, I'm also Phil, I'm also Deborah, I'm also Mario, and I can empathize with both parties. So he is the divine mediator. Jesus said, I can empathize with both parties. Not only can he empathize, but he said to be a good mediator, he says you must be able to empathize, but he says you must have mastery of the law. In other words, you must know the law. And the Bible says that Jesus has not only knew the law, but he was the very fulfillment of the law. So when you open the New Testament and you read all of those laws, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the laws, but I've come to fulfill the laws. And the law says where there is sin, blood must be shed to pay for that sin. And Jesus said, I have come to fulfill that law. I have come to shed my blood. So when Gabriel comes to God, there will not be a broken relationship. And so the Bible reveals Jesus as a mediator. He says not only is he a good communicator, not only must he have mastery of the law, but he says a mediator must be a good communicator. Not only mastery of the law, not only empathize, but the third one is a good communicator, a good communicator. And I love it that Jesus is not only a good communicator, but he is the greatest communicator of all. He's able to talk with you and I. The Bible says he, now that he's died and rose again, he sits at the right hand of God and he's interceding for us. He's able to talk to God and say, God, this is what he means when I can't get my prayer or my words out, or I can't say any words and I'm just crying. He's able to speak peace to me, but he's able to communicate it and say, Father, this is what he needs. So the Bible reveals Jesus as the mediator. He's the go-between between God and us. He was able to stand before God and say, I paid the penalty for Gabriel. I paid the penalty for Mario. I paid the penalty for Alonzo. I paid the penalty for Sierra. I paid the penalty for Sister Tina and all of you in here. He says, I'm able to stand here. So when they come to talk to you, the relationship is not broken. And the Bible says he is a mediator. And it's great that he's a mediator, but he's a mediator of what? What did he go between? When he stood between God and us, and he talked with God and said, God, you know, blah, 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 Gabriel, blah, 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 blah. And he fixed up our relationship on the cross when he died and when he rose again. He didn't just say, okay, now you two are happily ever after. Go hold hands and walk down the street together. He says, no, I'm a mediator, but I mediated a new covenant. A new covenant. Somebody say, a new covenant. A new covenant. I am the mediator of a new covenant. But look at this. It's not just any covenant. Let's read it. Don't miss the verse. Don't lose the Bible. Look at what he says. It says, but in fact, Jesus has received, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. So he says Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, but you'll see this theme throughout Hebrews. Everything is better. It says Jesus is mediator. The covenant which he mediated is superior. Somebody say superior. Superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better. Somebody say better. On better promises. So the new covenant is not only superior, it's a superior because it is established on better promises. So in other words, in the Old Testament, you would see God make a covenant. It is a special promise and a special commitment, a special relationship. He would enter into it with special people like Adam. And they call it the Adamic covenant, or Noah, and they call it the Noahic covenant, or Abraham, and they call it the Abrahamic covenant. And see how smart you can sound tomorrow? You can sound like a theologian in just 2 weeks, like the Abrahamic covenant. Just pat ick at the end of every name, and you can talk about it, the Davidic covenant. These are all covenant special relationships and promises that God would make with his people in the Old Testament. But it says, look, now that Jesus is died and he's rose from the dead, I want to establish a covenant. And it's not with just special select people. It's not with Israel. It's not just with Adam. It's not just with Abraham. It's not just with David. But anyone who makes a decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are eligible for this new covenant. Turn to someone and say, you are eligible. Come on, say it with power. You are eligible for the new covenant. So if I am in Christ, I'm eligible for this new covenant, this new relationship. And I'll give you the definition. What is the new covenant? What is the new covenant? You can write this down or get the message after service. The new covenant, I tried to break this down and just make it as simple as ABC 1, 2, 3, as it may be like me. I just need things simple. Don't give me a theological long, what is a new covenant? It is the, no, I just need a few words to tell me what is a new covenant. Look, I've created this definition. The new covenant is a relationship with God made possible by faith and grace instead of works of the law that were emphasized in the Old Testament. That's long. You may just need to just press the little recorder you have on your phone instead of trying to write. The new covenant is a relationship with God. It's made possible by faith and grace. More like grace through faith. It's made possible by faith and grace instead of works of the law that were emphasized in the Old Testament. It is a relationship with God made possible by faith and grace instead of works of the law that were emphasized in the Old Testament. So now a new covenant, in other words, is we have a relationship that's built on a certain basis. In the Old Testament, it was on the basis of keeping the law. He says, but now I have this new covenant, but it is on the basis of faith and grace. Faith and grace. Repeat after me. Faith and grace. Come on. Faith and grace. I receive. Come on, say it loud. I receive the new covenant by faith and grace. Okay, grace means God is giving me something I cannot earn. I cannot earn. I cannot earn it. When I receive something by grace, it is me receiving something I do not deserve. Okay, people say grace and mercy. Mercy is when I don't receive something I do deserve. But grace is when I receive something I don't deserve. Grace says if somebody gives me a car and I didn't do anything to earn it, I receive that car by grace. When I used to get in trouble as a kid and I deserved a whooping, but I didn't get it, I got mercy. That's grace and mercy. Grace is I received something I didn't deserve. So he says, I'm going to give you the gift of salvation and the gift of the new covenant, and you've done nothing to earn it. And that is the key difference between Christianity and any other religion. The Muslims feel like they have to do so many things and they're still not sure when they die. The Dalai Lama and the Buddhists feel like they have to do so many good things before they die. The Hindus feel like they have to do so many things to so many different gods. But Christianity is the only religion that says when you come to God, there is nothing in you that can do it on your own. But if you're going to receive this gift, you have to receive it by grace. And this is foundational Christian doctrine. It may not be fancy, but if you build your life on this, you'll be able to fight the devil when and wherever he tries to fight you. You say, God, I am saved by grace. You're a sinner. Yeah, that's right. I may have been a sinner, but I am saved now by grace. I may have been a drug addict, but I am saved by grace. My drug addiction didn't purchase my salvation. My good behavior didn't purchase my salvation. I am saved by grace. I am saved by grace. And the Bible says this in Ephesians, I'm saved by grace through faith. I am saved by grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. But how do I receive this grace gift? I receive it through faith. So in other words, when I confess Jesus, I put my faith in him as my Lord and Savior. It is not a bunch of words that I pray that get me into heaven. There's no specific scripture. There's one guy who prayed in the Bible, remember me. And that remember me was enough to get him into the pearly gates. There was one person who says, Jesus, have mercy on me. I am a sinful man. And that got him into the pearly gates. There is no specific fancy set of words that you can pray to get you into heaven. The words are just an outward sign of an inner working of faith. It is by faith that you are saved. When you put your trust in the finished redemptive work of Jesus, you are saved. And so now when Jesus mediated, when he went between us and God, this new covenant, and we receive it by faith and grace, that is now the basis of my relationship with God. It is no longer based on me keeping a certain set of rules. Oh, come on, somebody say amen for that. I no longer have to go down a checklist and say, if I do this and I do that and I do that and I do that, I'm saved. No, the Bible's very clear. You are saved by grace through faith. And that is the basis of this new covenant, this new promise, this new relationship with God and man. So the Bible says that Jesus mediated. He was the mediator, the go-between of a new covenant that is now established on grace and faith alone. It's now established on those areas. It's now that's it. That's it. It's settled. It's done. But he says, look, put that verse back up, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. He says, but look, you have a great relationship. It's superior to the old one. But listen, it is established on better promises. Somebody yell better promises. Come on, with all that's within you, say better promises. Turn to someone and say, you and I have better promises. So write these down really quick. I'm gonna go through these promises. I won't go through all of them. I have a lot here. There's more than we could say, but I'm just gonna go through a few of these and then I'm gonna go. One of the blessings of the new covenant, number one, and I'll give you some scripture references to study on your own. One of the blessings of the new covenant, most importantly, number one, God forgives all our sins. All our sins. That's number one. God forgives all our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. And Acts 13, 38. You don't have to go there. Just write those down and read them when you get home. God forgives all our sins. All of them. Number two. We are no longer under the law, but under grace, which empowers us to overcome sin. So number two, put, I can overcome sin. Before, I had no power. If you want to learn more about that, get our message from this morning's service. I no longer am under the power of sin, but I am now empowered to overcome sin. Romans 6, 14, and Titus. T-I-T-U-S, Titus. It's a book rarely mentioned. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. Number three, this is important. There is now no condemnation. We all know, a lot of us know Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans 8 and 1. And John, this is a good one that people often forget. 3, We all remember John 3:16, but when I was coming up, thank God I had a great Sunday school teacher. They taught us these in together, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believeth him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But people often forget the most, another powerful verse is right after that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So remember, not only John 3:16, but John 3:16 and 17. But write those down. John 3:16, 17, 18, Romans 8 and 1. There's now no condemnation. That's number three. So number one, God forgives all our sins. Number two, we are empowered to overcome sin. Number three, there is now no condemnation. None. I don't have to worry coming before God that I'm condemned to die, but I can come boldly to God and say, God, I need help. Number four, nothing can separate us from God's love. And there are hundreds more, but these are just the big ones, the main few. Number four, nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing can separate us from God's love. In the past, you'll see this in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, your iniquities have caused separation between you and God, between man and God. But there is now no longer a separation. Okay, we can now come before God. As a matter of fact, Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So write down Romans 8, 38 and 39. God considers us now as perfect. So nothing can separate our relationship. Number five, we can approach God anytime. Anytime. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 16. I can approach God anytime. Under the old covenant, they had specific days and specific times that they would come before God, and they would come once a year on a fancy day they called the Day of Atonement. And they would come and they would offer up sacrifices and before God, and that would atone for their sins ceremonially. And so, but now we can approach God anytime. If I did wrong 2 minutes ago, I can say, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. If I did wrong last night, I'm happy that you're sitting here today. Never let that stop you from coming to church on Sunday morning. There is no sin you can commit if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ that could separate you from God. You can come to him anytime. So number five, I can approach God anytime. Number six, we now have authority over sickness, disease, and demons, and we live under divine protection. That's powerful. We have authority over sickness, disease, and demons, and we live under divine protection. That's Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. We could put that one up. We can go through that. I can read that one real quick. I'll read that one real quick. That one's a powerful one. Because I want you to know there's more power in you than you think. You don't have to get to me or get to anybody else or wait to get to church on Sunday. When Jesus died, rose from the dead, and you put your faith in Jesus, these are your promises. You have this power, this authority. Mark 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Turn to someone and say, do you believe? If they believe in Jesus, these signs will accompany you. In my name, that's in the name of Jesus, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And we don't believe in snake worship. I'm not telling anybody to go home and drink a bottle of Lysol and say, it won't touch me. But he is giving you an analogy to say there is no evil that can harm you. If you are in Christ, you are under divine protection. And lastly, he says they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. The only thing is you have to have the faith for it. Do you have the faith for it? This is your blood bought right. This is not something special that preachers have. This is not something special that bishops have. But the guy on the last row, the guy way over there, has the ability to the sick and they be healed. If my family is under turmoil and I feel like Satan has a stronghold on my family, I have the ability to pray and rebuke the enemy. And people treat this power as if it's something special, or this authority, as if it's something special that a few, select few have. Every believer has this ability. This sign shall accompany who? The preachers? No. This sign shall accompany who? The prophets? No. This sign shall accompany who? Those who believe. So under this new covenant, I have this ability. And lastly, and most importantly, we have eternal life. I've just given you seven of them. There's way more, but I'll just give you seven, since that's like a churchy number, a spiritual number. I'll give you seven. We have eternal life. Romans 6:23 and 1 John 2:25. We have eternal life. So when Jesus came and died, he was our mediator. I'm done. You can help me, Phil. He was our mediator of a new covenant. And with this new relationship, it's established on the basis of faith and grace. And now my sins are forgiven. I can overcome sin. There's no condemnation. Nothing can separate me from God. I can approach him anytime. I have authority over evil, sickness, disease, and most importantly, I have eternal life. Come on and stand on your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we get ready to go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you didn't come and just pay the penalty for sin. You didn't come to just stop us from going to hell. But God, when you died and rose from the dead, you stood as mediator. You said, I know what it's like to be a man. I walked the earth just like they did. I was tempted in every way, just like they're tempted. But I was without sin. But I'm also God. I'm able to sit on high, but still look low. I'm able to live on the inside of every single one of you here. If you accept me as your Lord and Savior, thank you, Father, for being the mediator, for giving us a better covenant, a better relationship, more promises than before. We can approach you anytime. There's nothing that can separate us. There's no sin that's so bad that we can't talk to you. Thank you that when we die, we go to heaven to live with you forever. Father, we pray right now that if there's someone here today who's in a place where they're not sure that they are the receivers of this new covenant, we can only receive it by faith and grace. Only when we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross and when he rose from the dead. If there's someone here who's not sure, I pray today, God, that you would give them the courage, that you would help them to make the decision to receive this new covenant, to receive you into their lives. And you said you would come and you would live on the inside of us. Thank you that because you live on the inside of us, we have power, we have authority. We can overcome sickness and disease and any work of Satan. There's no demon that can harm us. There's no evil that can come against us, you said in your word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for grace. On our best day, with our best work, we couldn't earn it. So you made a way for us to come to you. Father, we love you and we praise you. Help us not to forget this message. Help us not to forget all of the promises that are afforded to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here and you say, Minister Gabriel, I have not accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I may have come to church a lot of my life, or I've been to church before, or I'm a good person, but I've never heard it explained to me quite the way you explained it to me today. That the relationship is based on my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. I thought if you do a bunch of good things, or if you just go to church, or if you're a good person. But today, Minister Gabriel, I'm willing to put my faith in Jesus Christ and trust his new covenant that he's given me. And it is by his shed blood that I'm set free and I can be with you in heaven forever, God. If you're here and you're saying, Mr. Gabriel, I'm willing to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior by faith today, would you slip your hand up wherever you are? Or if you're here and you say today, Minister Gabriel, I've been in church for a while, but I'm kind of not in right relationship with God. I know not my sins or my behavior won't separate me from God, but eternally, but I'm kind of in a way distant from God. I haven't talked to him like I should, or I've done a few bad things, and I feel like it's kind of distanced me from him. And today I want to draw closer to him. If that's you, will you lift your hand wherever you are?